you are seated, I encourage you to open your scriptures and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be picking back up with verse 25. I know we've already done verse 25, but you're a bunch of liars like I am, so you need some more help, because I desperately do. It's interesting, as I was looking through the songs and the hymns that were all put together this morning, we're a funny people, Christians. Think about it for a moment. We've been talking about the death of Christ. We've been talking about I stand in His death. I'm united with Him. But remember the hope and the joy of the gospel. We talk about death and the reality that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, because it means that when we all face death, and we all will, just ask those kids who were up in the upper middle elementary class this morning. We talked about death the entire Sunday school. But the hope that we have and what happens to us after we die, that we are not in torment like Lazarus, but we will be with Christ. What an amazing thing, what a joy, that because of Christ's work, we will stand pure and spotless. And quite frankly, that relates exactly to where we're at in the scriptures this morning. So, as we come to the scriptures, allow me to pick up with Ephesians chapter 4, and we will begin here in verse 20, because this is the hope of the gospel, Ephesians 4:20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. In other words, Paul's helping us go, it's not about works, it's not all of these things. There's something different because of what Christ has done. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. As we come to thinking about and meditating upon those words, let's go to our Heavenly Father and ask His guidance and blessing. Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here this morning to worship You, the Almighty One, the Holy One, the One who has redeemed horrible sinners like us. But Father, because of what Christ has done, You receive us without blemish or spot because of His work. And Father, we have been told to put off the old man and put on the new man created to be like Christ. But Father, we struggle. I struggle. We all struggle, Lord, because we are not holy. We ask now that You will speak to us this morning through the truth of Your holy word and begin to put on life. Begin to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ to bring glory to Your name. And we pray these things not because we're worthy, because Christ has redeemed us. Amen. Now, if you've been following through, and yes, we've been working with the book of Ephesians for quite a while. This is message 32, if you're keeping a count on the book of Ephesians. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to bring some images into your mind. As we talked about put off, put on, you remember what they were? Pink elephant. Think of a pink elephant for a moment. Now, stop thinking of it. What's in your mind? A pink elephant. Now, the only way to get rid of it is to think of something else, something better, maybe a purple monkey. And you really zero in on that purple monkey. That's what Paul is teaching us in this section. Now, it is not a works-based Christianity that we have. It's funny, when you look at the religions of the world, as a general rule, unfortunately, not Muslims, they teach that lying is generally not acceptable. Did you know that according to the Quran, lying to your wife is perfectly acceptable? And lying to infidels is perfectly acceptable. Interesting. But as you look at the general religions of the world, we always find that lying is generally put. And so if you think by ceasing to lie, God's going to go, wow, check out Robert. He is a truth teller. I'm going to save him. It's garbage. It's not the gospel, is it? Because all of us, and I bet I could do a show of hands, have any of you ever told a lie? The rest of you are lying, okay? I mean, it's not the core of our being. We all are sinners, and the wages of sin are death. And one lie, remember what James says? if you've committed a sin at one point, you broke one point of the law, and we all just identified we're sinners, the only goal or the only end that you're going to have before God is death, hell, eternity forever. Unless, and this is the beauty of the gospel, God said, I know you can do it. And He provided Jesus Christ as that substitute. And see, the problem is, as I walk through life, I forget that all the time. And I keep going, oh, I got to do it. Yes. Christ did it, and so now I get to do it. I can walk in obedience. And as I walk in holiness to put on that new man, I can experience the blessings of God. And that's really the premise that we started when we looked at Ephesians 4, verse 25, a week ago. And it was this principle. And you can go back, I think it was February 22nd. If you want to go look it up on the web, you can download the message and listen to it. Because this is part B, or part 2, of the message. And you'll find the small print is part 1 in your outline. And here's what we learned. We started that my summary of Ephesians 4:25 is this. We, believers, okay, who have experienced the new birth. In other words, does God save you because you're holy? God saves you because Jesus Christ was holy in your place and you believe that His holiness is yours, right? Okay, that's what being a Christian is. And so we who have experienced the new birth, and that's what Scripture calls it, the new birth, we're being taught that we put aside falsehood. Paul says, doesn't work, doesn't compute, doesn't fit. We're called to put off falsehood. So lying does not work for a believer. And instead, speak the truth. And one of the key reasons is why. We're members of one another. He gives us a reason, a motive for doing that. And so we talked about on February 26th, that new birth is a starting point that we can actually begin to become truth tellers. Now, can pagans tell the truth? Yes, they can, because there's common grace. And so, yes, they can do that. But when we look at it from a biblical point of view, we were saved to be holy, 1 Peter 1:15. You be holy as I am holy is basically the gist of that. And we were saved that we might be like Christ. We also talked about that we are new creatures in Christ, and so therefore we need to put off falsehood and put on pink elephant, purple monkey. Instead of going, I will not lie, I will not lie, I will not lie, what are you doing? You're lying to yourself and you're thinking of the pink elephant. Stop it. Instead, think of what God has called you to do. I will tell the truth. And then the little voice inside your head, if you're a normal human being, is going, yeah, but if I tell the truth, they're going to laugh at me. If I tell the truth, I might get fired. If I tell the truth, what will my wife think? What will my husband? What will my kids think? What will my friends think of me? Isn't that how it works? That's the human experience. And so what we need to do, if we're going to put off that, we need to realize what's the source of truth and what's the source of lies. Who is the father of lies? Satan. Who is the truth? The Word become flesh. Thy Word is truth. Exactly, Jesus, right on target. And so we need to remember those things. And secondly, our God cares about truth. He tells us again and again throughout Scripture that He's a God who is concerned about truth. And so how do we do that? We simply make a commitment, according to the teaching of Scripture, I will seek to obey God regardless of the cost to me. Did Abraham do that when he came back to Egypt with Sarah? No, they're going to have my hide for my pretty wife. You can go back and read about it, Genesis 22 or thereabouts. No, instead of going, you know what? I serve a God who's already done some amazing things. I can say the truth and I'll trust God for the results. And that's why we lie, folks, because we think we can outwit the sovereign God of the universe. We're just liars by nature. We also talked about, whoops, jumped a little too fast there. Okay, so I always want to bring you back to the hope of the gospel. You are not weird because you're tempted to lie. Do you ever feel that way? Oh, I'm so wicked. I just, you know, somebody asks me something and I'm like, well, the fish was this big. Am I weird because I want to tell you and you go, whoa, Mark, you are the fisherman. No, I don't fish, so I don't care. But that's human nature. I want you to worship me. And guess what? For every one of you, in some shape or form, you want people to like you. You want people to go, that dude, Daniel, he is awesome at. And so what will we do? We'll stretch the truth. We'll become liars because we want to be worshiped. That's core. That's human nature. And so, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. My paraphrase, you've heard it. You're not weird. You're human. You're tempted to sin. But God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But He always provides a way out that you can stand up under it. And then the second principle that we must remember is that Christ came that we might be set free from the necessity to lie. Until Christ comes, until we recognize that God has provided a Messiah, we're back under Satan's kingdom, aren't we? And we're bound to the father of lies, recognize the sources, who was the first liar, Satan. We're under his kingdom and under his domain. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he, Jesus Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I get to live. I get to tell the truth because Jesus was buried, crucified, and raised again for me. And I now get to do that. So that's where we looked at in the previous week. Now, we want to pick up with some other reasons that will help you bolster the purple monkey side. Okay, how do I get to do what Christ called me to do? Put off lying, put off falsehood, and instead focus on truth-telling. Well, a couple of things. If you want to change the inner heart, begin to recognize that one of the best ways for us to do that is to get into a practice of what Scripture teaches us, confess your sins immediately. Okay? You see, one of the most dangerous habits that we can get into is that of lying. I don't know whether you've ever caught yourself at different points in life, but it is so easy to begin to just push the truth, exaggerate a little here, exaggerate a little there, and before you know it, it becomes a normal pattern. It's even to the point, kids, your mom or dad ever go, call your name, Robert, yeah. And then they tell you something and go, I didn't hear you. And what did you just do at that point? You lied, you heard them clearly, but you were so engrossed in what you wanted, it was easier to push the truth. Little things like that build in, but it's amazing that after a while, if you continue to do that, we train ourselves to always go, huh? Even when we heard that we can develop habits. And so the best antidote for that is to constantly live what I call a cross-examine life. Examine your life all the time in terms of God's Word and begin to confess your sins according to the truth of Scripture. And how do you confess them? Well, number one, before and sovereign, all-knowing God. Be faithful to do that. Because think about it. Does God know your thought before it comes on your tongue? Yeah, whether you like it or not. Here's two great verses. Hebrews 4:13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, God, to whom we all must give an account. Isn't it amazing how we try and outwit ourselves and go, oh yeah, God will never know? Yeah, right. It's not the sovereign God we serve. Psalm 139, verse 4. Even before a word is upon my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow. Our God knows it. And it's helpful to just simply go and live with those things, coram Deo, before your face every single day. My God knows every thought. Would this please my God? And if it doesn't, instantly confess it. Lord, I was going to tell that untruth because I wanted them to think better of me. Lord, I was going to just confess it. Confess it to God right away. And then secondly, confess it before others. Now, Here's the community we should have here. Do we have any perfect people in this building? No! Not at all, okay? Y'all know me. Do I like the term reverend? Yeah, I earned my degree. And I went through all seminary and all that. So I have the title of Reverend Mark Turner. I am not reverent, okay? I dislike that term for this reason. I am not holy. Only Christ is holy. And the danger of that term to me is people begin to think of, oh, if I could only be like Mark. No, I want you, like Paul said, I want you to be like Christ. And if I happen to show Christ, good, look to Him. You get that? That's the key. That's the heart. And so how do I begin to change my heart? I confess my sins to others. And in a gospel-centered church, this body of believers here at Oak Brook, I hope we have a community that we recognize that we are all a bunch of wretched sinners. Now, it's not that we're just going out and sin that grace may abound. That's not the path here. But we realize that we're all bankrupt. And it's only because of Christ that God accepts us. Do you know what that allows? It allows that I can go to my brother Arthur and say, Arthur, remember the other day? You know, I stretched, and we can confess. And I would hope in grace and love in the gospel community, Arthur would go, yeah, well, probably, you know, last week I did about the same thing. And isn't it great that we have an older brother, Jesus Christ, that He's our righteousness. And then we can move on. We can forgive. We can process that and live in the hope and the beauty of Christ. You see, believers, Christians, do not think they are good. That's what the media says about us. We do not think we're good. We know we're the opposite. We're liars, we're lustful, we're cheaters, we're stealers, we're adulterers. But we know that Christ was good in our place. And because of that, we seek to honor Him. But we know that we fall far short. Now imagine, if you think about that for a moment, look around you for a moment. Did you know there are people in this room who struggle with lust? Did you know that there are people who struggle with greed? There are people in this room who are adulterers, whether actual or in their minds. Did you know that there are murderers in this room? What did Jesus say? If you have said, you fool, you've killed him. You're a murderer in the terms of God's eyes. Now, you're in good company. You're not so bad as that, are you? But remember, it's about Christ. And that should be comforting to us in the fact that we can confess one to another, because if we have a gospel community, our only hope in righteousness and perfection, in right standing before God, is because of believing what Jesus did in my place. And I will forgive you and accept you because God has forgiven and accepted me. And I ask you to forgive and accept me because Christ has forgiven and accepted you. You see how that works? Now we have a community where we can be real with one another instead of, and I don't want to use the term Baptist, but the little southern church, you know, everybody comes and, we're all good. And then as soon as they're out, they're going to hit the bottle and off, you know, to the bars. And you know what I'm talking about? What a bunch of hypocrites. No, that's the beauty of the gospel. And biblical thinking is the antidote. Biblical thinking and being able to say, what has God said? How do I confess my sins? Think about it first. Take marriage, for example. That's a simple one. Marriage in the Scripture is defined seven times, you count them, seven times as what kind of relationship? One flesh. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be united unto his wife, and they shall be called one flesh. Now, we're not talking biology here, okay? We're talking before God. They are united. I don't fully understand that. Paul later in Ephesians 5, we'll get there. He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. No, I'm talking about husband and wife. It's this cool thing that God does. And so we need to realize. Now think about what that means in your marriage. If you were one flesh with your spouse, would you take and cut yourself? Sometimes we do because of the messed up fallen world we live in. But this is my own body. I protect it. I'm going to seek to do everything I can to make it comfortable. What does lying do in a marriage relationship? It tears it apart. And when we begin to think biblically in terms of one flesh, it changes. Oh, man, I have to come. And we can have that victory. I love the writer of Proverbs. He says, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will never prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord at all times. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And so we have that hope. I have sat with too many couples over the years of having to deal with the tough parts. And having to deal with sin one spouse to another. But there is nothing sweeter that when a husband and a wife in forgiveness are able to go, you know what? I'm the same kind of sinner. And because of Christ, I forgive you. I will pay that debt just as Christ has paid my debt. And you know what? We're going to work through this thing together because we know that God has placed us together to glorify Him. And it's amazing what happens in a marriage when that occurs. We have to remember the redemptive power of the gospel. I can tell one thing about every single married couple in this room. It is not by accident. Your mate may totally annoy you. Okay? You ever had that? No hands, please. Okay? My wife never bothers me anymore. But, no. Now, there have been times where those little things, you know, they want it too hot and you want it too cold. They talk and you want to be quiet. That's why God put two sinners together to sanctify you, okay? In that He wants you to be holy. But what we need to realize is that God has intended your marriage to be a one flesh union. And as we get that, as we remember the biblical truth, we will be so much better for it. E, consider the consequences of lying in your life. This is a powerful antidote. Now, I'm not asking you to think of the pink elephant here. What I'm asking you to do is think of the consequences of what happens when you do play with the pink elephant, when you do think of lying. And let's go through a couple of these. Proverbs is loaded with good stuff on lying. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will never escape. 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished. Sound familiar? And he who breathes out lies will perish. Proverbs 21:28, a false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. Constantly be thinking about what it means to be a false witness. And ask yourself this question, how could my lying, if I'm going to live before God, because He redeemed me to be holy, how could my lying bring glory to God? That's a really pretty quick and to the point, isn't it? Can I use this lie to bring glory to God? Now, interestingly, Scripture actually commends the Hebrew midwives for failing to tell the truth. You remember that? You can go read about it. And for the protection of life, the direct protection of life, it was commended by God. They were blessed. Now, that's not a license to lie. But we need to ask, is there a way that my lying can bring glory to God? The confession, first question, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you were created. 1 Corinthians 10:31, not 10:13, but 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. I mean, we could go on with other passages, but it's not too difficult if you live with that 24/7 and ask yourself, how can I do this for the glory of God? You'll be amazed how that helps you deal with that. Secondly, ask yourself, how could my lying affect other believers? This is Paul's argument, isn't it? What's he say there? Speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we're members of one another. We need to realize the key reason that Paul defines here, and there are other reasons that I'm going to give you, but the key reason, can I get a drink, Josh? Could you get me just a cup of water? The key reason that he defines here is that we're members of one another. We're part of the body of Christ. And so think about it. Lying will always destroy the oneness of the body of Christ. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that on these other points. Thirdly, how will lying affect my family? Many of you are moms or dads. You ever thought about what happens when you lie? The most basic and the most enduring unit that God has created is the family. Let me help you with some theology that's practical for a moment. Husbands and wives, your relationship is to win. Till death do you part. Your relationship with your children is for how long? You raise them until they grow up, get married, and fly. Okay? Remember, the most important relationship you have in your home is your spouse. Your children will be blessed when you focus on your spouse first. That is just a priority issue. But we need to ask ourselves continually, how will it affect my family? That will my lying affect them? Yes, it will. Because lying in the body, let me take it back to a physical. Genetic website, I had to do some reading this week, chatted and texted with my son Michael, trying to learn all that stuff in med school. And here's what it says on the web, and here's how I get it. Most diseases are caused by a breakdown in communication within our bodies. And you're going, huh? Think about it this way. And I quote from a genetic website, in fact, most diseases in the human body involve at least one breakdown in communication. Multiple sclerosis. It's a disease which prevents the protective wrappings around the nerves. They just disintegrate. And so what happens to the nerve signal? It just sort of goes poof off into ether. And so move, hand. Pat. You're going, hand, come on, grip. Nothing happens. Communication is broken down. Diabetes, type 1 and type 2 are both a failure to communicate. Type 1 insulin doesn't produce the signal it needs to. On type 2, the insulin is there, but the cell doesn't receive the signal. Again, it's a breakdown of communication. Cancer, what is it? It's lack of communication. The multiplication signal disappears. And so the cell goes crazy and begins to multiply. And then receiving the death signal, because the body has its own protective things that says, whoa, this is out of line. This is not good. Die. And cancer goes, can't hear you, and keeps growing and keeps destroying. You see how communication destroys a body. Think about the simplest body that God has, your family. How will it affect my family? How will it affect my testimony before my family? You see, your children are going to emulate what they see, not what they hear. What got me is when my son Michael was about 2.5 or thereabouts, we were doing a bunch of remodeling. I had one of those miter boxes, you know, the little thing you cut the angles and thing, and I was doing molding. And I remember my son at that age picks up the saw upside down, fortunately, puts it in the miter box and is just doing this. I'm daddy, I'm daddy, I'm daddy. Scared me to death because he copies me. That's what your children see. What will they see? How will they see you deal with taxes? With your spouse? With your boss on the telephone? Oh yeah, feeling really, really bad today. Okay, dear, what's to put on the grill? They will see what we put forth in our testimony. How will your lying affect your family? It will affect it greatly. How will it affect your testimony? Your children will see more than they hear. And so let your life be pure and spotless as Christ. Fifthly, how will my lying affect my testimony before unbelievers? St. Francis of Assisi is said to have said this. There's all kinds of controversy. I don't think he did. But preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You've heard that. Who knows who said it? But it's something that gets bannered about, doesn't it? But think about it this way. You're trying to share with somebody the hope of the gospel, and just last week, you lied and you cheated on them. And then you go, yeah, I want to tell you about this God who is truthful and is holy and is pure. Well, I thought you said you followed him.
oh, your testimony's destroyed, isn't it? It's amazing how little things like lying will affect that. And then, sixthly, how will lying affect my eternity? Can you lose your salvation by lying? Let's be really clear, okay? No. Okay? But you better be very careful. Because Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless ones, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral ones, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is that second death. It's pretty scary when you think about it. So what is spoken of? It's a person who is a habitual liar. It's the one who does not seek the holiness that's found in their Savior, Jesus Christ. When that becomes the defining characteristic of life, those are the ones that are warned against. In Christ, we don't just go lie because we can. What do? We go, thank you, God, that Jesus did what I could not do. He lived a perfect life. He never lied. He always told the truth. He always honored you. And you said, if I believe in His work, you will receive me as Christ. It's that great exchange, isn't it? And so, will lying affect your eternity? If you're outside of Christ, yes, it will. Just like every other sin. And that's the wonder of the gospel. And so, like our God, we must become truth tellers. And Paul motivates us to lay aside falsehood and instead to become truth tellers. Because we are members of one another, the body of Christ. Now, Paul here is quoting Zechariah 8:16. And basically, in Zechariah, he's speaking to the Israelites. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates just judgments that are true. And make for peace. And so, we need to realize that we need to lay aside these falsehoods. And commit ourselves, because we're in the kingdom of Christ, to speaking truth, even at great cost or peril. Think of leprosy for a moment. What is leprosy? It's your body lying to itself. The feelings disappear. And so, leprosy doesn't cause your fingers and toes to fall off, does it? No, while you're sleeping, the rat comes up and eats your finger. Or you set your hand down on the hot stove and you're just going, hey, how's it going? Meanwhile, your hand is burning off because you have no idea. Your hand is lying to you that it has pain and it needs to be moved. Think about what lying does in our lives. It's just like that. We are members of one another. We need one another. We need truth with one another. That's Paul's argument. Augustine wisely put it this way. I have had experience of many who wish to deceive, but not one who wished to be deceived. Think about it. Have you ever wanted to be lied to? No. That's what Augustine's saying. But I'm okay with lying to you if it works for me. And that's the human condition, isn't it? But Augustine wasn't original in that. Who said that? The golden rule is what we often call it, isn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets, is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. And so, how do we put that into practice? We become a truth teller. Just because we're truth tellers does not save us, does it? It's about Jesus Christ and Him alone. And let us never forget the hope of the gospel. One of my biggest fears of preaching through a section where it deals with lying and speech and those things is we become moralists. No, let us become Christians. Those who recognize that God redeems sinners like us. And because Christ has come, we are set free from our need to lie. Because Ephesians 1:6, I am... And if you're a believer, you can say this too. I am accepted in the Beloved. I love how Paul writes that. Ephesians 1:6. I don't have to lie to you. Because God loves me as I am. I don't have to lie to you to make you think better of me. And I can instead walk in newness of life. I can be put on the new man. Created to be like Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing that you love sinners like us. We thank you for these words. And Father, we know that we are liars. We are cheats. We are thieves. But you still loved us. And you loved us so much that Christ came in our place. And for that, we are grateful. We ask that you will use us for your glory. Help us to walk in new obedience and true righteousness and holiness. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Receive the benediction as found in Romans 16:24. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each and every one of you. Amen.